something I don't already know. I know that you can't stand these things I'm preaching in the streets, but how can I contain the truth I hold inside? With all the hurting people that I see, so I don't mind putting up with you and all the things you say. I'm not about to stop or even change my ways.
Welcome, friends. You are listening to the True Stream Oasis podcast. The True Stream podcast is part of the Revelations Radio Network. You can find the Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com. You can always find the True Stream Oasis podcast at www.truestreamoasis.com. And you can find it also at truthstream.podomatic.com. I'm your host, Amos Ridley, and this is the day that the Lord has made, so let us be glad and rejoice in it. Though we sit in the midst of much spiritual darkness, let us remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, is our light and our salvation. So let's not fear, okay? I feel very privileged to come back to you guys after somewhat of a long hiatus. I always take it very seriously when I turn this microphone on and have a chance to speak to all of you out there and to offer you some spiritual bread. But I'm glad I'm back on the mic, and I'm glad I'm able to get this podcast out to you guys. You've been very patient. I've had some people emailing me saying, where is Amos? Where is he gone? You know, is he okay? I've been fine. I've been blessed. And, you know, the Lord always takes care of me, and for that I am profoundly grateful. With that said, hopefully we'll be back on a more regular basis, and I just want you guys to know that I've missed you and missed the opportunity to get on here and to share things with you. So I wanted to share with you, before we jump into the podcast, a couple of verses that the Lord laid on my heart this morning. I think I've spoke about these verses before, but I wanted to share them with you and bring them back to your memory. It's Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 24. It says, "Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, because you people have brought to mind your guilt by your open rebellion, revealing your sins and all that you do. Because you have done this, you will be taken captive." I was focusing on the word captive because we're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and talking about the rest that he gives us in these podcasts, and people that struggle over the law that God has given us and the grace that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that Satan tries to pull us one way or another, to the left or to the right. He is famous for pulling people into extremes. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about John chapter 3, where Christ said, "This is the verdict, that men love darkness rather than light." And they wouldn't come into the light because their deeds were evil, and they were had a fear that their deeds would be exposed. And I had this on my mind, and I was thinking about how people are taken captive and how they're taken captive through their guilt. That's what Satan loves to do. He loves to tempt you into sin so that you'll be in that spot, that awkward spot of, you know, that temptation to hide from the Lord because you've sinned, just as Adam and Eve did in the garden. They put on the fig leaves because they immediately realized that they were naked. And the fig leaves we've talked about in previous podcasts have to do with our own works, covering ourselves with our own works. But I was thinking about all of this, and this verse came to mind about how he says that we've brought to mind our guilt by our open rebellion, and how our sins are revealed in all that we do, and that because we have done this, we would be taken captive. And it's Satan who takes us captive. It's Satan who took the whole world captive in the garden. All of the succeeding generations of man were taken captive through the disobedience that took place in the Garden of Eden. I want to read to you also Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. It says, This is what God, the Lord, says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. The Lord is awesome. He really is. I love His Word, and I love how His Word just tells the truth all the time, and that He gives us the law. Sometimes He has words of rebuke, but He always loves us, and He always says, you know, the whole purpose of this is that I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring you out of darkness. I'm going to shine a light upon you. And in this verse, Isaiah 42, 5 through 7, He's talking about how He'll take hold of our hand, how He will make us to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, that we might open the eyes of the blind and to free the captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And this is our purpose, you know, to reach people, to speak the Word of God. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That we talked about in part two of the podcast how we are saved by grace. And that grace is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus preached faith. And it's, you know, so we're saved by grace through faith. And how do we get that faith? Well, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I would like to expound upon that faith comes by hearing, and that hearing is spiritual hearing. Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." And He was talking to people that all had ears, you know, so He wasn't talking about physical hearing. He was talking about being able to hear spiritually, that the eyes of your understanding would be opened to hear to hear it spiritually. Paul says that the natural mind, the natural man, cannot understand the things that are spiritual because they're spiritually discerned. So one of the things that takes place in a true conversion in somebody's heart when they get the Holy Spirit is that they're able to hear spiritually, they're able to understand spiritually, they're able to connect to the Lord on a much different level. So that's our goal as believers, is to be used as a tool in the Lord's hands to open the eyes that are blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Christ spoke that when He entered the synagogue and started His ministry. He said, you know, that He was going to, He actually said that He fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah on that day, talking about freeing the captives and shining a light for those who are in darkness. So what's the difference? There really is no difference. Christ said, you know, that we are His body, and He is the head. So we also are to be a light to the Gentiles, because the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the living God lives in us and dwells in us. And so there really is no difference. Christ is the head and we are His body. So we are to be like our Master, to do the things that He did. And He opened the eyes of the blind. He freed the captives from prison, and He released from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Would also like to share Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. It says, "This is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people." Didn't Jesus say, "This is the new covenant in my blood," when He was with the disciples and sharing the wine and the bread that spiritually was like His blood and His flesh that He gave for our salvation? He says, "I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances. Verse 9, Isaiah 49, verse 9, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. Isaiah 49, verse 10, they will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. And Jesus Christ is that water. You know, he says, all those of you that are thirsty, come and drink freely of the water of life. He said to people, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that is the theme of this podcast, the series of podcasts, part 1 through 4. And I wanted to basically just give you those verses to give you a background to get you kind of revved up and in the frame of mind for the rest of this podcast. With that said, I'm going to let us jump right into it. So open the eyes of your understanding, open the ears of your heart, and please listen carefully, because this is a struggle that people have in this day. I struggle with it. Brother Cliff, Brother Ezra, all of us, we all struggle with the enemy, you know, the accuser who accuses the brethren day and night before the throne of God. On one side, we have God's law and his commandments. On the other side, we have the grace that God offers us. And in the middle, here we are. And in the middle, there is the accuser accusing us. So we have to find this balance. We have to understand God's word and what he's doing in our life. We have to understand that he's making known to us his holy will and how he would have us to live. But we also have the reality that we're still in this mortal, sinful body. As Paul said, you know, he said, those things that I want to do, I can't seem to do them. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up keep on doing. And he said, oh no, you know, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he said, thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord is the one that delivers us from this deadly peril of a situation that we're in with sin. And so there are going to be times when we fall, and there's the law, you know, and the law kills. It's like a sword, you know, and the Lord's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and his commandments are there, and his holy law is there. And, you know, but yet we have the grace and mercy that he extends to us, to those that humble themselves and admit that they've failed and that they've offended a holy God, and those that keep their mind set on things above, and those that keep their eyes and their heart towards the Lord, saying, you know, yes, Lord, I sinned. They come into the light. They confess their sins. They don't hide in the darkness and stay in there, because they're willing to come into the light and have their wicked deeds exposed. We come and we confess to the Lord. And that's what the Lord's asking for us to do, is to be willing to come into the light, to know in our mind, because the Lord knows we've sinned. The Lord knows everything. When we hide, he knows where we're at. He knows we've sinned. So it's not him, it's us. You know, it's all about us coming into the light and confessing it, so that it's open between us and we can restore that relationship, because God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come, let us reason together. Come into the light. God bound all men over to transgression that he might have mercy on all of them. At the heart of everything is pride, and God hates pride. And I think that you could boil all this down into a nutshell, that God doesn't want any form of pride in his kingdom. And he's working with us. He gave us the law to draw out, draw to the surface, to show us our sin, to show us that we were infected with what happened in the garden, with the pride of the serpent, and we ate the fruit, and that led one thing to another, and that's where all sin came from. It was the leaven of sin that creates every kind of sin. in separation from God. So really, it's just a whole thing of where God's trying to reconcile us to himself, trying to have a discussion with us through his word and through our confession and through our prayers, to come and reason with him and to turn our hearts back to the living God so that he can work in our lives and we can have that open relationship again, and that you don't feel like you have to hide anymore. I guess I'm just trying to share with you guys that, you know, come to the altar of God. Come as you are. You can't work to fix what's been broken. You just can't. It's about humility. You have to come back to the Lord and just confess to him. Be willing to come into the light and expose, let what you've done in your life that has offended your Father, let that be exposed, and to speak with him. He gives you grace, gives you mercy, and he will save you. He's looking for people who understand his heart and who will come to him and make things right. That is the basis of all of this. So with that said, I just felt that laid on my heart, and I wanted to share that with you. We're going to jump right into the podcast. Give it a good listen, meditate on it, and let the message permeate your heart. And I pray to the Lord through Christ's name that this podcast will really penetrate you, and that those of you that have struggled out there with these issues, that the Lord will give you a good feed on his word, and that your understanding will be enlightened to this, and that it will make a really good change in your life. So give this a listen. I need people to come to me who know they're sick. You don't know you're sick. You don't see it yet. You haven't been broken. You think you're righteous. You got your robes on. You know, you think you're the teachers of Israel. You got all this stuff going on, you know, all these chants and singing things, and you do this and do that, whatever. I'm being stupid right now, but you know what I mean. All this religious activity, and it was covering up, it was the fig leaves. And God can't work with somebody that's proud. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Can I say a thought I have that kind of also reflects on that? Because you're talking about the rituals and everything.
Yeah.
And I don't know how on this is, but just kind of try and bear with me with it. Religion is a means by which to teach us our faith.
Yeah. They were types and shadows to teach us, but they got used the wrong way. They got too into the tools.
That's why I think the people who, and this is the thing, you're Christian, I'm Jewish, we were taught the ways we were taught, but ultimately it was through the fact those teachers taught us the law and everything else, but we still had, each of us still had to be broken to learn our faith.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So therefore I conclude, you know, you have all these people talking about the right religion and this and that. This is, like I said, the easy choice versus the right choice. Because the easy way, you stick to these laws, these religions, everything that teaches you, where the right way, you stick by it, but you break because you make... I think the true believers, I would say the majority of them, and this is just my personal feeling from my own personal experience, the majority of true believers that are out there are those who are quote-unquote prodigal sons.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
Yeah.
They're all prodigal sons, to be honest with you, Ezra.
But do you understand my point in that? We're all people who were led certain ways and went astray, but realized our own errors and still came back home to live the righteous way and to make the right choices, the hard choices.
Amen. You know, going back to the Sabbath thing, I hope you guys don't mind me mentioning this. It's just right in front of my face.
No, flow it.
You know that Jesus Christ was a Sabbath breaker. Or at least that's what he was...
he was accused of.
Accused of, right.
Mm-hmm.
Like John 9:16, you know. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.
You know what? That makes fire rise up in my bones.
Yeah.
Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ goes out and he got, you know what? He was in the synagogue, and please forgive me for my passion here, but he was in the synagogue and there was somebody who needed to be healed. And they said, are you going to do this on the Sabbath? And the Bible says that he got frustrated with them. And he told that man, stretch out your hand. And he healed them. And he said, you hypocrites. He says, is it lawful to do right on the Sabbath? He pointed to him. Man, he was just so awesome at like just cutting the fat away from the issue and just getting to the heart of the issue. And he says, is it lawful to do right or wrong on the Sabbath? What you hypocrites, which one of you, if your animal falls in the ditch, won't go out there and pull it out? Or do you not even feed your animals on the Sabbath? It was hypocrisy. And he was healing people on the Sabbath. Go ahead.
Amos, last time I checked, good things on the Sabbath, weren't they supposed to be like double mitzvahs? Like really good things to do such good deeds? Yes. On a holy day?
You're right. But the problem was, is he said, you have a fine way of laying aside the commandments of God to obey the traditions of men. And then he brought in the whole idea of Corban, where, you know, I think the son was supposed to take care of the parents. Brother Cliff, back me up if I'm wrong. I don't want to say anything wrong. It had something to do with giving to your parents, but or taking care of your parents. But then the synagogue was saying, oh, you got to give that money to God. And he said, you do many things like this. You set aside the commandments of God for the traditions of men. He's like, and you do many things like this. And he's like, you know, it's like, what's that saying? He's like, something about straining a gnat or a camel or something. I can't even remember.
Yeah, a camel through the eye of a needle.
Yeah.
It's easier for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah,
that one.
Yeah, it's something like that. It has something to do with a gnat, straining a gnat to a camel or something. I don't know, but it's just people. It's the heart. You enter into the rest. Christ is our rest. He is our rest. These things are a type and shadow, and when I say that to the people that are getting that, oh, that little feeling in their chest, like, oh, you know, the fire is going on, you're just using grace as licentiousness or as a license to sin. No, it's the same thing that Paul faced. He taught these very same things, and everybody was saying the same thing about him. He was, like, against the law, and he kept telling him, he kept crying out from his heart, no, the law is holy, good, and righteous. But you're not going to be justified by it. You're not going to be justified. You're not going to stand in front of the Lord as righteous because of anything you did by the law. Anything. And that's the starting line. You have to, the law becomes an enemy when it gets in the way of grace. That's when you're like, Mr. Law, you got to sit down. You know? Sorry.
Do you know what it is? Just to put a different connection on it. And this kind of puts a hole, because this is a thought that just entered my head. So just follow me on this. When you start out as a child, you are taught the law, and you follow because you are taught, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, okay. So then you break the law and therefore are condemned. Okay? You still following?
Yeah.
So that to which, once you finally recognize your fault, you seek, you learn faith and seek grace to redeem yourself. But in doing so, the law comes back into play because you learn to love the law and then you follow it.
Mm-hmm. But now, here's the thing. Here's a real talk question. Because everybody's listening. What is the law? You know? Do you have to – let's ask the oddest question. It's the pink elephant in the room that nobody's talking about. Do we have to keep the feasts?
Oh, no.
Do we have to keep the Sabbath day? I mean, come on. Let's just point the light right at it and bring it out with the light of communication. Let's just point it right at it. do we have to keep the Sabbath? Do we throw the Sabbath out?
That's the point of contention.
Do we throw the feasts out? Do we say, you know, well, I don't have to keep the feast. I don't even have to know what the feast meant or anything. It's just grace, grace, grace. That's the question. And I think that's what we all struggle with.
What I about, think
you well, really don't know about the feasts.
See,
I would say when you learn grace and you learn to love the law, then you gain some sense of wisdom and judgment as to what to and what to not follow if they conflict each other.
I first of all want to say that not only do I not have a problem with the feasts of God, I love them. I just don't understand them completely.
Me either. Yeah. But you know,
I don't know how to keep them. And
they're beautiful, though, man. And when it comes down to like the Passover and how it, you know, how it's a foreshadow of Christ. In a way, it's just
beautiful. The thing about the feasts are, and I'm just making a assumption that you're referring to a lot of the old customs and traditions of the Old Testament, correct? I'm just making a general assumption.
It's really like, you know, there are a lot of Gentiles that don't know how to keep the feasts. They don't know about them. So what about them?
Okay. That's what the rest of us are here for.
Let's go to James 2. Let's go to James 2, verse 8, where we already read this. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well.
Yeah. You know what?
But if you have respect to persons, if you have a respect to persons, which is being, you know, a respecter of persons, which God is not a respecter of persons, and neither should we be, because then we'd be judging. So you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors.
Let's do this, Cliff. We'll comment on this, but we were going into this because we were talking about faith, and we were talking about that effort to enter into God's rest as spoken of in Hebrew 4. Let me go ahead and read through this for the listeners so that it's in their minds and it's fresh, it's brought to the surface, and then we'll continue the conversation. You want to do that?
Sure. Okay. Sounds great.
All right. Lord, please open people's ears and hearts to your word. James chapter 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and then a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Oh, here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world, to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And I would add, Selah, meditate on that. Let me read that again. Listen to the last part of that verse, James chapter 2, verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. The law that gives freedom. 13. Because judgment without mercy, judgment with no mercy, without mercy, will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Now let this pound in right here. I want every person listening to this podcast in the heart of the Lord, I want you to listen to this statement. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Exclamation point. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Exclamation point. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? This is the claim of, I'm taking a side note here, this is the claim of the Hebrews root movement with the grace and licentiousness and a license to sin. And, you know, they're saying, oh, you have faith and you have grace and you don't have any works. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Can faith alone save him, in other words? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, just wish them well and send them away, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, like in that example to this, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's a dead faith. It doesn't mean anything. So in the Holy Spirit right now, James was prodded by the Holy Spirit with an example. He was given at this point in verse 18, which we all get when we're witnessing, we get an example, we get that feeling. We're like, ah, but I know there's somebody going out there going to have this argument. But someone will say, you have faith, then I have deeds or I have works. Show me your faith without any works attached to it. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good! Exclamation point. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Do you want evidence that faith without any works? It'd be like me saying, I believe that door, if I put my hand on it and turn the knob and pull on it, it'll open. I believe that. But unless I go and do it, it doesn't prove that I believe it. Because I can sit there and say I believe anything, but if I don't do anything, then, you know, it doesn't really prove that I believe that it'll actually happen. So, it says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness in Galatians. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And as I do that, I put both of my hands together and clasped. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete or made perfect. It was completed by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So you have the balance. You have the balance of James and what Paul's saying. And Paul is saying the same thing as James was saying. And James is saying the same thing that Paul was saying. But it's just like Proverbs. When we talked about Proverbs, things are said in different ways, so it fulfills the three-dimensional understanding of it. We're covering all bases here. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, So faith without deeds is dead. It is the spirit that gives the body animation. Okay? So we're likening the body to faith, and we're likening the spirit to deeds. If I didn't have a spirit, my body would lay on the ground and I'd be like, you know? I'd be like, I'm just sitting here. I wouldn't be animated. I wouldn't be able to talk or anything. The spirit gives life to the body, so deeds gives life to faith. Now the point that I want to make here, and if I'm wrong, tell me, but I believe that faith comes first. And that's the problem. You're justified by faith, okay? First of all, you're justified by faith. There's no contradiction here. The scriptures say, by the works of the law, no man will be justified. So you're justified by faith. But what gives the backup, the proof that the faith is alive and that it's real? So somebody can't come against you and say, you're a hypocrite, you do this, you do that, and whatever, you don't believe it, nah, you know? What gives proof and backup to the faith? It's the works. But see, we get it mixed up. We say works, we get faith through our works, whereas actually faith is the tube that the works go through. It's faith first and then works, not works then faith. And some people are just like works alone.
Yeah. You know what I loved about what you said, though, Amos, is that you used one word which is key. And I think this is a word that needs to be emphasized when it comes to our lives as we live them. Do you know what that word was?
Not really, because I don't even remember what I said.
Doubt.
Do you guys ever do that? Hold on. Hold that. Oh, yeah. But do you ever do that? You speak, the Holy Spirit kind of moves you to speak, and then you're like, what did I just say?
Oh, yeah. I think that the biggest word of what you said, and this applies to everything in our lives, because it's so prudent today because of how it's not, and the key word in everything you said there is balance.
Balance.
It's balance.
Yeah.
Think about the scale. Think about a scale. Any one thing alone will not level itself out, but it's the combination. It's the balance of everything.
Yeah.
How you balance your life, how you balance everything.
Yeah.
That's the important key. The key to it is balance. Mm-hmm. How much of our lives that you see in the world today, when you look at everything, how much is everything out of balance?
You wouldn't be able to stand up if you didn't balance. The balance, the middle of the road of being not extreme in grace and not extreme in works, is in the middle of the road, which is the narrow path. Everything's balanced. Everything has to do with that connotation. And Satan is the one who is the ear infection that throws your balance off so you can't stand. And once you get too far into grace, and once you get too far in law. I love the Lord, man. I keep going, man. I'm just having such a great time. Everything's coming out. I love how the Lord, we don't even make any notes, and everything just cycles back. And people are like, where are they going with this? You know, and then, it's like 15 minutes later, they're like, oh, this big circle comes back around, and they're like, oh, yeah, you know, you're kind of connecting that back with this.
But seriously, I just got to
testify. It's awesome.
Yeah, but seriously, it is. It's balance. This world, because we look about the darkness, is completely out of balance. Mm-hmm. And it's going to balance itself out whether we want it to or not.
But everything. See, it's a counterfeit. But see, you got to understand also at the same time, I'm not to devalidate what you said. You're very validated. But at the same time, what I would like people to understand is that Satan, what Satan's giving people is the great counterfeit. In the spirit of darkness, when they don't see the light, they actually think they're balancing. That's the thing that you have to understand, is that people aren't stupid. It's the problem.
Do you know what I liken it to?
They need the added dimension of the light to actually see what's going on, because they're going to think that balance is this tolerance, you know, everybody just accepts what everybody does. There's all these paths to God, and, you know, this person believes this and they believe in the occult, but they still do good works. They still help little old ladies across the street. They still donate money to charity. Who cares if somebody's a homosexual? They're such a great member of the community. And in fact, you know, I feel like sometimes when I talk to homosexual people, they're kind of nicer than people that are Christians. I mean, come on. I mean, I know that's so pointed and everything, and everybody can make a big deal out about it. But, you know, it's true. Come on. Like, who's going to sit here and go with me? Like, I'll be honest with you. Homosexual people are some of the nicest people I've met at times. And unless you're banging on their homosexuality, then they can become vicious sometimes. Not all, but some. You know? Mm-hmm. It's like sometimes, you know, I've met some guys that are homosexual that are more understanding than some people that claim to be Christians. So, you know, it's a matter of the heart, okay? And we're not justified by works. That's what we're trying to say. I'm just trying to say that, you know, there is this counterfeit balance, okay, that the world is going to fall for. Does that make sense? Did I make my point clear, or am I going to get a million emails telling me?
Yeah, well, no, but
I would say, though, in addition to that, I view that balance different than true balance. Okay, you ever...
Well, yeah, you made the point that I'm trying to make. There's a true balance, just like there's a real dollar bill and there's a counterfeit dollar bill. But the counterfeit...
Well, no, but what I'm saying is...
You're right. I'm not
I relate...
Validating
well, no.
What I'm saying.
But, okay, you ever see... Okay, you remember how a scale looks when it's perfectly balanced and a scale how it's unevenly balanced? Meaning you just barely have enough weight to keep it so it's not completely tilted?
Mm-hmm.
That's the counterfeit balance. We think we're okay, but we're just barely hanging on by that one finger on the cliff, praying we stay. That's the counterfeit balance. The true balance is true levelness, because it's equal weight on all sides. The counterfeit balance is that one thing that just barely keeps us there thinking that we're all okay.
And that one thing is missing. And that's the one thing to bring it into
Jesus
perfect
Christ.
Balance. Yes. Like the whole six. 666. They can't get to the perfect God's number, which is 7. And what is that? And I keep saying over and over again, and I really believe the Lord is going to say, you picked up on that cute little thing that I put in there, didn't you? That I named myself the Holy One of Israel. And you picked up on it, didn't you? The Holy One needs to be added to the lacking 6 to make it the perfect 7. You know? It's that, it's like, yeah, it's 6 and it's almost there, and the untrained eye looks balanced. It's kind of equal, but you need that Holy One to just be precision perfection. And
yeah, because outside of Christ, man, it's like, what is it, Taoism? You know, yin and yang.
Yeah,
you know, darkness and light. You know, being in balance. You know, that's not.
There's a lot of that's what frightens me. Now that we've established the point. That Christ is our rest. You know, come unto me all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the rest is actually found in Christ. And once you're able to rest, even the works become rest, you know? But they're, you know, to go off on a little tangent here, I said to you once, I said, they're turning the day of rest into a work. And isn't that ironic? Isn't that ironic that they're turning the Sabbath into a work? And it's the day of rest. I think that's going to go out and it's going to ring throughout the whole world, wherever this podcast goes, that they've turned the day of rest into a work. And that is ironic, and it's antithesis of what it was meant. But one thing I really want to expand the gospel and expand people's understanding about the Holy Spirit and about God as much as the Lord will allow me to do is that I fear for the counterfeit. You know, I fear for this counterfeit tolerance, this counterfeit love, you know. And it all boils down to which standard are you going to line up under. That's what it is. That's what this all boils down to. Which standard are you going to line up under? I'm sorry for all the noise. I got the door open here. It's a podcast, and I live in a real world, so... but this mic picks up everything. Sometimes the jets go over and I'm like, it's the Royal Australian Air Force. They do that sometimes. But
I remember we did that on my rooftop and picked up everything outside.
Yeah, we're picking up the traffic on the streets. That was a pretty cool podcast. But
you can hear the wind.
Yeah, exactly. That's what kind of made it real and cool. I love things that are real. And that's why I love the real, and I love what God says and the real truth instead of the counterfeit. It's one of those things that, the counterfeits everything that's real except for a few little key aspects, and to the untrained eye, it looks real. And that's what we're trying to do with this radio network. You know, I've understood it a lot better. I've railed against the conspiracies and everything because I know that some people can ride that donkey into oblivion and then they'll end up in darkness. But I do understand there's a part of importance bringing out and exposing the works of darkness, so that when you are going to eventually be exposed to it, you're vaccinated against it, which ties into some of the tagline of this podcast, you know, vaccinate yourself against the lies with the truth. And, you know, I want everybody to be saved. I mean, come on. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to put it to the wall. I'm going to put it to the wall. I'm going to challenge any atheist out there. Have you met a real Christian? There's many false Christians out there. There's many people who claim that they're Christians. But when you meet a real Christian, you're going to meet a real Christian who loves and who will deal with the real issues and who will say, you know, I understand why you believe that evolution is true. Yeah, it's logical. You give up. You give up and you say, yeah, in the flesh, I understand why you see what you see. I have that mixel vision. I can understand. I was there. I understand evolution looks perfectly perfect, you know, in your understanding. But there's another part of the house that you could be in that has a window where you can see something different. And that's where I'm working. That if you'll trust me, that I can understand your view of your window, that maybe you'll come and take a look out of my window. And maybe you'll see a different part of the house on a different side that will give you that three-dimensional understanding. And that's what my view is. And that's my heart. I know who I am. I can't do anything. My words go out of my mouth. It's just vibrations. It means nothing. It means nothing unless the power of God is working, has been working in that person's life to break them, to break that vessel, you know, because we need to see the dirt in our lives. We do. We need to see our sin first, and that's when we become broken, and that's when we become humble, and that's where the arms go from looking at you crossed and saying, you need to do this, you need to do that, and then the arms come out and they go, do you understand what you did? You humbled yourself. With arms wide open.
I'll
show you everything now. With arms wide open. Do you understand what you did? You humbled yourself. Now I'll show you everything with arms wide open.
I was going to say, the difference is, you know, the arms cross is the judgmental part. The arms wide open is the loving welcoming saying, I will help show you the way instead of this is what you should do.
Mm-hmm. Because it's like a father who says, look, I can't help you until you submit an agreement to the plan of me helping you. It's God's just wise. He doesn't waste his time. Is he going to help somebody that he knows when he looks down, he's not even in time. He already sees the end from the beginning. And this person just is like, you know, whatever in the end, you know? When somebody gets to that point where they humble themselves and they're broken and they're like, it's not my will but yours. And I know you've heard this from many mainstream pastors with many like pleading voices, and it sounds so emotional. Surrender yourself to the Lord. And I know. I've been there. Whoever's listening, I've been there. I've been like, but how do I surrender? How?
Yeah.
I understand what you're saying. But how? How do I surrender? I've got these sins. I can't stop them. I've prayed to the Lord. I want to stop them, but I can't. Okay? That's exactly the point you need to be in. That is surrender. That's exactly, open their eyes, Lord. That's exactly where you need to be. You don't come to, you don't clean yourself up before so that you're clean enough to come to the Lord to ask him to clean you up more. You come to the Lord as you are. You come to the Lord with your nasty, atheist, rebellious attitude. And the Lord even says with the tithes, he's like, test me in this. I'm going to tell you, if you come to the Lord and you're honest, and the Lord looks down, he's like, I know you're a sinner. I know you're blinded by the devil. But if you'll man up and you'll come and you'll reason with me, your sins, though they're scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. There are many prophets, many people who God really thought a lot of and loved, who were just straight up honest with the Lord. Lord, why do you make me look at Habakkuk? Why do you make me look at violence, Lord? Why? What are you doing? David's like, Lord, where are you? Just be real with the Lord. Don't sit there and come to him in rebellion like, you know, I hate you and all this. But you can be real with the Lord. You can come to him. You're a man, and he created you. You're a woman, and he created you, and you have thoughts. And if you're honest and you're humble, you can ask any question of the Lord as long as you're humble. Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to be honest with you, Lord. I got this thought in my head, and I can't understand. And the enemy's coming at me, and it looks like this, and evolution, and why do you allow suffering and all this stuff? He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And he says, you don't receive because you don't ask. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He didn't say, diligently seek me with subservient attitudes like, you know, come up and grovel to me like a worm. He wants you to come to him in the honestness that you understand that he's God. First of all, he's the king, and he'll give you the answer. But if you have real questions, you come to God and you ask him, and he will answer you. And it says in James, I think, what is it, chapter 1? Am I right, Brother Cliff? You know where I'm going with this? It says when you ask of God, it says that, let's see.
Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering.
Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because if you ask God for something and you waver, you're like a reed that's tossed to and fro. And he's like, you're a double-minded person. So, you know, James 1, 5.
5, yeah.
It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and that's understanding, he should ask God, who gives generously. Generously, that's a good word. Generously. God is generous. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault. He's not going to look for your faults, because he knows you're asking for understanding. And it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. And that ties back in. Here's another little circle. Comes back in, and we're connecting back to something we just said. Remember, it says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So when you come to God, you've got to combine it with faith. Those that did not enter his rest didn't combine it with faith. It was unbelief. So it says, when he asks, he must believe. That's a synonym for faith. For when he asks, he must have faith and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. Like, ah, I kind of believe, but then this person says this, and I don't know, Lord. I'm just going to the left and the right. And you're tossed like a reed in the wind. You're tossed on the wave of the sea, blown and tossed about by the wind. 1:7. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. And that might tick some people off. I'm sorry. Just the truth. It might tick some people off. Like, well, I ask God, why does he have this specific, you know, thing about, like, I got to believe. I'm already struggling with faith. Why can't I just ask him in a struggle of faith? That he should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, is stable in all he does. Because when he gives you the answer, if you're unstable, you're not going to believe it. You can't. It's just the Lord saying it's just not going to do any good. It's not him being mean to you. He's just saying, oh, okay, I'm going to give you an answer, and you're going to be like, oh, maybe that was Satan telling me that. Maybe that's not right. I don't know if that came from God or Satan. And you're just twisted all over the place, and God just saying, he's not being mean to you. He's just saying, I know the process.
You're not going to get it.
And if
you're
I not get, it, get if it. I give something to you and you doubt, you're not going to believe me anyway. So it's not him being mean. Don't let Satan rise up that rebellion and make you think God's a mean person. He's just telling you the truth. God always tells the truth. He's awesome like that. He's just saying that man should not think that he should receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable. He's focusing on you. You're unstable. You're double-minded. He gives you an answer, and you're going to have this antithesis thing that could mean that, well, maybe I didn't understand it. Maybe I didn't hear the Lord. Maybe this word means that and whatever. So nothing's going to work unless you believe. That's just the way it is.
There's a good point. Hey, Amos, there's a good point to add to that too, though. There's one thing we haven't discussed when it talks about this. And it's a topic we've covered before, but it's if you're going to ask for such an answer with earnest, you must be willing to wait for when that answer comes. And even then, even if you may not understand, you must be willing to have more patience to learn that understanding.
Right. You have to. The Bible says more than anything. It says, wait on the Lord. Wait patiently on the Lord. Here's the patience of the saints. Guys, we're not God. Okay? Revelation. Revelation. We're not God. You know, God is God, and that means that he's the king, and that means that you have to wait on the Lord, that he makes the rules. And I don't make any apologies for people who won't sit under his counsel and have rebellion to the throne, because God will take care of you because he's the king. You can stick your head in the sand and have this little matrix dream that, you know, Satan's going to make the world fine and whatever. And I'm not trying to assume anything, but I'm sure there's some people out there with that attitude. But God's the king. He's going to bring you back into reality. So it says in the end that even those that are rebellious, that every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is not hard. This is not hard. Come on. It's not hard. You know, deep in your heart, atheist, somebody that's in homosexuality, somebody who's hiding from the light because of your sin, whatever you're doing, we all struggle. I'm a sinner too. Done some things that if I was to air it out, you probably wouldn't listen to me anymore, to be honest.
But yeah, we've all done some pretty terrible things.
Now, but we're saved by grace. And in the end, you know that the commandments of God are good. They're love. It's just because we can't stop sinning that we get rebellious and we say, well, if you can't accept that about me, I can't quit doing this. And if you can't accept me with that, you don't love me. And therefore, I'm just going to make everything that you do wrong. Because I can't quit. And I want to be loved, but I can't quit doing this. We know you can't quit doing it. I couldn't quit doing it. There are still things that are besetting sins with me that I struggle with. We know you can't quit it, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We've already established that you could never quit it anyway. That's understandable. And it's like, you know, God doesn't want to leave you there. He gives you the power of his Holy Spirit. He says, he that hath begun a good work in you will continue it. It's about humility. It's about coming to the Lord with all your sins and the things you can't quit and coming to the Lord and just being honest and sitting before his cross and letting him do that work in you. Letting him change you, letting him change your heart. All this thrashing against Christianity is, you know, you guys think you're so perfect. No, we don't think we're perfect. I know there's people out there that claim Christianity that act like they're perfect. We're not one of them. We're not sitting there. We're saved by the grace of the Lord. And the cross is an invitation for everybody to come and kneel down at the Savior. You know, deep in your heart, if you could get past that rebellion, if you could get past that feeling in your chest that makes you want to just rip and rage against the light, if you could get past that and you could be unbiased, you would say, it's not good to commit adultery. It's not good to sleep with my neighbor's wife. That leads to no good. It's not good to desire what other people have. It's really a good thing. You know, if I could do it, it'd probably make my life better if I could get along with my parents and honor them. And, you know, like, I don't really want to steal from anybody. And I have no desire to kill anybody. And all these commandments of God are good. You go back. Let's not even talk about the commandments. Let's talk about some of the little issues that he talks to. He gets into the nitty gritty in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and stuff. He's like, you know, if an ox, you know, gores somebody with his horns, you know, it should be put to death. And, you know, if something happens, you should pay for that ox. There's all these little rules that are just fair. God says, don't eat this and don't eat that. You know, we weren't supposed to eat pork because, you know, pigs don't sweat. They retain a lot of toxins. They're a dirty animal. Yeah, I'm sorry. I know when you put the bacon in the friggin' pan, it smells good when you cook it. And your flesh is like, oh, it smells so good. I just want to chomp down on some bacon. But in actuality, like, if you do the scientific studies, like, pork's just not healthy for you. It's just, you know, and there's many things like this. That God just loves us. He gave us a manual for life, and we get so rebellious, and we, you know, just forget all the other people telling you anything. Just listen to the voice. The Bible says that my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. A voice of another they will not follow, because he's a stranger, and they'll run away. God is love. God loves us. He's trying to bring us back, and Satan's trying to twist it all around and say God is the God of evil. Because he knows you're stuck in your flesh. He knows you have problems. But don't let those problems get in your way and make you agree with the opposite side. You know? It's like, oh, I might as well join the people that love cancer. And says, yeah, dude, give me more cancer. Come on, man, put cancer in a friggin' needle and inject it into me. I love it. just because you can't find the way for the cure for cancer. Ah, oh, but if I got to get healed of cancer, I might have to go through chemo, or I might have to do this and that, and it's so hard. So because it's so hard to get rid of cancer, you just kind of just fall in love with cancer. You're just like, I love my death. I'm just going to smoke cigarettes. I'm going to do all this until I die. I'm just going to love him. Ride the donkey in. Woohoo! Antichrist loves the flesh. He's my savior. You know? So, I don't know. I'll go off some crazy tangent, but hopefully that made sense to somebody.
And then some.
You know, out there. Just, you know, the Lord is our savior. Yeah, it's hard. You know, in your flesh, in the current state of your mentality, you're not going to think like this. But somewhere deep inside, let the Spirit of God reach into you somewhere, some place in your spirit where you can let go. You can open up that little spot and at least agree to one thing. Gosh, if I wasn't so, like, and what I'm thinking, I know it's right. I know it's love. I know. And yeah, I can agree with Amos. There's a lot of people that are false. I mean, there's even a lot of false, hypocritical atheists. And that's what I call myself. I consider myself a pure atheist. And there's some atheists that make atheists look bad. Okay? But I'm talking to you real talk, real life from the Bible. And I'm talking about love. And I'm talking about there's a God who has placed you where you are so that you can come to understand him. And there's a moment right now because this podcast is going into your ears. And there is a God who providentially brought this podcast to you. And we're working hard. We're not professionals. We don't wear suits. We don't get up. And we don't preach. And we don't do, you know, God said this. I mean, I don't know if you've been listening to the podcast, but all of us, like, when we get riled up, we really get riled up. It's because it's real. Like, God made a real change in our lives. And we're trying to make changes in other people's lives. We're trying to rescue people because it's serious. Wake up, O sleeper, and the light of Christ will shine on you, and that light is real. It's not no fake thing. You're sitting there in your dark circumstances, and you're thinking, that's not going to happen to me. Well, you test this. You get out, and you scream out into the heavens, and you beg God to make a change in your life. You beg him. I dare you to do it. I dare you to make a change. I dare you to call out to the living God and see what will happen. Dare you? Guess what? When you do that, you're going to have an experience that'll blow your mind. It'll absolutely blow your mind beyond comprehension. You'll be a changed person, but do you really want it? Do you really want to be changed? That's the question. Because if you want to be changed, sometimes you have to be broken and brought to that point. Sometimes that change won't come until you really want it. It says, in the Bible, it says he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And I just have to testify, you're talking to somebody who grew up in Christian school. I did daily Bible devotions. My parents were real strict. I wasn't allowed to dance. It was back in the 80s. I wasn't allowed to wear my collar up. I wasn't allowed to do anything. It was all these legalistic rules. And, you know, my dad, and I thank God, because it was all that was my guardian that kept me from, you know, some of the bad things, and it led me to Christ. Because when I got out from my parents, I'm like, you know, you hear my bird in the background. You know, I kind of left the nest and I tried to fly, and boy, did I fall. But I needed to fall. See, I was one of the people who was worse than everybody else. Some people come to the Lord, it doesn't take much. But I was a person who was like a Pharisee. I was like Paul the Apostle. I was like, you know, I knew him. I know him. I'm so knowledgeable. I'm going to teach it. You know, and I would get on forums and I would talk about predestination and election. And I had a little bit right, but it wasn't a hard thing. I knew all the doctrines. I knew the Westminster Confession of Faith. You know, we were in Reformed Presbyterian thing. And I knew all this stuff, but it wasn't real in my heart. And, you know, God had to really break me. He had to put a lot of dirt on my eyes. He had to allow me to fall so far into sin that I would be ashamed to tell you with some of the things I did. But I had to fall that far because I mouthed it out of my mouth. I said, I'm a sinner, because, see, it was all mental. And I knew, even though I wouldn't let myself believe that I was just mouthing it, I kind of deceived myself into that I was believing. But deep under the deception, the part of me that was deceiving myself was telling me subconsciously without letting me realize, you need to do that. You know that the Bible says you have to admit you're a sinner to be saved. So I did the lip service. I need to be a sinner. And my subconscious wouldn't let me know, but my conscious part of my mind was telling me, oh, you know, you really believe this. You really do believe you're a sinner. But guess what? I still, during the day when I would see people, I'd be like the Pharisee and the publican who went up to the temple to pray. I'd be like, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these men. I do this and I do that. And I thanked the Lord. I actually was giving him credit for changing my life. But Jesus said the publican, the tax collector, the one who went up to the temple and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't even look up into heaven. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. It was him who went away justified, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And if my podcast is repetitive, I don't apologize for that, because it's a safeguard for you to repeat these things. And, you know, I don't know. Sometimes I go off on a tangent and I sound like an idiot. Or maybe that's just Satan telling me I'm sounding like an idiot. Maybe I'm doing something right. Maybe there's somebody out there that's listening and they need to hear this. But I just know what's real is real and what's fake is fake. And you're going to know. The difference is when you're in the fake, when you're in the counterfeit, you can think that you have what's real. Let me drive this home to you. When you get what's real, you know you have what's real, and you also understand what the fake is. It's when you're in the fake that you think that you can have the real. But once you get into the real, there's no questions. Can I get an amen from you guys?
Yes, amen.
Like when you really, really like get a true conversion by the Lord, you absolutely know the difference. And people are out there, but how do I know? Well, maybe you have. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to create anybody to doubt, but if you are not truly converted by the Lord, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You work it out, because it's not by works. It's by faith. It's by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. Even repentance is a gift of God. And the only thing I can tell you, let me break it down to you. You know what salvation is? I'm going to break it down for you real simple, so it's not confused. It's not all these doctrines, because for you to be born again, you got to become a babe in Christ, and you got to learn all this stuff. So you got a path in front of you. But the most important thing is you come through that birth canal, and you're converted, and you're a Christian. Let me tell you, this day, when you're listening, Amos Ridley, confident in the Holy Spirit, tell you this one thing. The only way you can be saved is to cry out to the Lord. That's how you get saved, brother. That's how you get saved, sister. And I want you to be there. I don't see your face, but I want you to tell me, in that day, I heard your voice. And it wasn't your voice. It was the voice of the master. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. They don't listen to a stranger. They follow me. You cry out to the Lord. There's no fault in that. There is no law against that. You cry out to the Lord. You cry out to the Lord in mercy. You say, oh my God, I have sinned. I don't even understand how to be saved. Help me. I'm crying out to you. Lord.
Hey, Amos.
Save me.
Amos, I remember you told me your story when it happened to you. I remember my story, how it happened to me. How about you, Cliff? You remember yours?
Oh yeah, definitely. Never forget.
It's a moment that you never forget.
It's real. And I know there's people out there. The Bible talks about false prophets. It talks about people who come in among the sheep with wolves in sheep's clothing. They know how to mimic. There are a lot of mimickers out there. And I really believe that some of these mimickers don't even know that they're mimickers. I'm not trying to tell everybody that everybody that preaches the name of the Lord that may not be, you know, true, even knows what they're doing. We have an enemy that you know has, you know, deceived a lot of people. What I'm trying to tell people is that, like Paul said, he said some preach Christ out of selfish ambition or vainglory. Some people, you know, trying to cause problems, will be said, nevertheless, the name of Christ is preached. You speak the word, it doesn't even matter if it comes from a donkey. The word of the Lord is being speak, it's gonna affect people, you know? So that's the message. Christ is the one that gives us rest. For those people that are out there, you know, struggling with law and grace, let's start here. Let's just do this. Let's just make it simple for you, okay? Let's just start here. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved. You don't know anything about the feasts. You don't know anything about the Hebraic roots. We know God's joining the two sticks together. We know that there are people who have the Hebrew roots, and we know that there are Gentiles, and he's joining the two sticks together in one. But let's not fight over it. Stop the fighting. Stop accusing the people who are over in grace because you're not where they are and they're not where you are. Let's stop this and have unity in Jesus Christ. We're all saved by the same blood. Oh, God, help us to realize that through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not where everybody is, and everybody isn't where we're at. So let's give people the ability to grow. Let's not have a baby born and saying, what, you can't recite the Gettysburg Address? Oh, you can't quote Proverbs 3? Oh, you're not a human being. Let's give people grace. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's give people grace to be where they're at and give them the opportunity, because we are not greater than our master, and our master said he is the author and finisher of our faith. So let's give the Lord time to work with people so that they can be built up in the body. We are to support and we are to do things in love. And don't bust on everybody every time they fall. There's a difference between people who are riding the donkey and they're out there and they love their sin and they're blind and they're beating the donkey and they want the donkey to go faster, and people who are just genuinely falling because they're struggling. Let's know the difference, and let's be with people in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you have a sin that's besetting you and you're struggling, and you want other Christians to give you grace with that, you do the same thing to your brother. Because God is watching us all. And Jesus said, if you've given a cup of water to the least of these, the least, in your mind, the least of these brothers or sisters, you've done it unto me. He said to Paul, when Paul was killing the Christians, he said, why are you persecuting me? So you be a little leery the next time you talk to somebody that claims to be a Christian, because they might actually be one of the Lord's children, and they might be the same brother and sister that's in the womb being developed for that second birth, just like you. And they got the same father, and we're a family. So we need to stop this stuff. We need to, like, not... It's all right to have some in-house debates, but nothing to divide over. Let's start working together and understand that our rallying point is a flag, and it's got the name of Jesus Christ on it. And we rally under there, and then we start talking. Like, hey, brother, oh, you showed up, didn't you? Oh, yeah, I showed up. I heard the trumpet call, brother. I showed up. I heard that name, Jesus Christ, and he's my Savior. Love you. Yeah. And then we just start talking, and we kind of come together. You know? That's the main thing. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. You know, I used to work for Papa John's Pizza. And you know? And that was
me too.
That was the call line. Yeah, Ezra, you did too. You know, that's where we met, working at Papa John's. And that's the name of their magazine, the main thing. And one of his things was, and he kind of gotten away from it, and it's, you know, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's not branch out into hoagies and do all this crazy stuff. We're here for pizza, and we're just going to make the best pizza we could possibly make. Let's keep the main thing the main thing, you know? So let's do that. And I'm probably, you know, Satan's telling me I'm an idiot, and I just went on and on and on. And but you know what? I'm used to it.
That's good.
Hopefully, you know, somebody out there, wherever this goes, you can understand this. This was meant to be a podcast about resting in Christ, but it ended up being a mishmash of all kinds of different things. So, you know, we set a buffet out for you of all different things. And I hope there's people out there that, they got something that you can come to the table and you're like, oh, I like this kind of bread. This was exactly the food that I needed. You know, guys, you know, you just kind of.
Yeah, but it all comes down to, it does all come down to rest in Christ.
Yeah.
You know, it really does. I mean, it all comes down to Him being our Sabbath and our rest. He says, you know, I will give you rest. So
that's the thing.
All you who
so until laden. We figure out the other things, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to evangelize. I'm trying to bring the people in, at least the starting point, get them to the starting line, come to Christ. We'll figure this other stuff out. The Lord will, through His Holy Spirit, will lead us into all truth, okay? But you're definitely not saved by your, if you sinned, you know, I don't care what you've done, the deepest, darkest sin, I don't care. You've heard that a million times before. Push that out of your mind. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you've molested children. I don't care what you've done. God can save you. We repent. There are many people who have done dirty, dirty, dark sins is according to man and God. You can be saved. You repent. Cry out to God from where you're at. You know? That's the point. God
in
is
earnest.
In earnest.
Like, yeah, in earnest.
Yeah, because there's probably people out there who are feeling very weighed down with their guilt and sin and things that they've done in their life, you know.
But think the people are going to try and feed off this. They're just going to say, oh, I can – it's like you said, oh, I can do this and I'll be fine to do whatever I want. It's like, no, it doesn't work that way. You have to really, really, really want it. You have to really want to change. You have to really want to seek God out.
Mm-hmm.
You have to really be broken to understand how wrong you were.
And God does do those things, and I believe He does it in every man's life. I don't care what anybody says. I believe that God gives men several chances to, you know, see it. And some people are just so hard when they get broken or they face a consequence from their sin. I've been there. I'm speaking from experience. There's no hypocrisy here. I've been there.
Right.
Probably, let me tell you a little secret. Everything that I speak of, I speak from experience. Otherwise, how would I be able to speak about it? You know? Right. I think we learn from other people. I think we say, oh, I don't like that in that other person because it's in us. And it aggravates us because we can't change it. And we see it in other people. So I think other people are a mirror to ourselves. And I think sometimes God brings people into our lives that do the same thing we do to show it to us, because we're certainly not going to see it because it's us. But it's certainly obvious when it's another person that does the same thing. We'll see it. And God says, you know, do you see this? I understand. You're not going to see.
How are you any different from them?
Exactly. There's no such temptation but what is common to man. Everybody faces the same thing. And I've learned as I've taken more trips around the sun. I'm 39. I'll be 40 on September 15th. So, you know, it's coming up quick.
24 on August 30th.
Yeah. So, you know, it's – what do you do?
Coming
you know?
Way too fast.
Dude, it's going to get faster, dude. It just gets faster. It's like a roller coaster that just gets faster.
But you know what? Don't tell me that.
You know what? This world teaches you to worship youth, and I think there is such a glorious benefit to getting older because God's teaching you things, and the more trips around the sun, the more experience you have, and God can work with you. He says, well, you see more of the rooms in the house now, so you know I can teach you more. Not that experience is the end all and be all, because there are plenty of people that are 90 years old and they still don't have God's wisdom. But there's that availability there with more of the natural teachers in your life that God, if you humble yourself, He can open the teachers up to you and give you His wisdom. So, you know, I think that's a, you know, an important thing. But I just want people to be saved, man. You know, this is a dark world, and it's getting more and more visceral towards the flesh. Wouldn't you agree, Cliff?
Yeah, I agree.
It is, man. Everything's just geared to the flesh. Everything you watch television, everything's just like nothing spiritual. And if it is spiritual, it's this esoteric spirituality that still appeals to the flesh.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
You know,
it does.
It's not even really just totally purely spiritual. It's like, ooh, I have this secret knowledge. I know what the numbers mean, and I know what this means, and that just makes me feel like my brain is smart.
It's like it may appeal to the flesh because of the rebellion to the Lord. I don't know what it is, but yeah, it must be
the only true spiritual knowledge. To be honest with you, most of the time you look at things in the scriptures and everything's opposite. Jesus says you got to die before you live. He that tries to save his life will lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Oh, in order for you to truly live, you got to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. You know, it's like you're walking in darkness. In order to be in darkness, you need to see more darkness before you can see the light. It's all this like opposite stuff, because it says the spirit is opposed to the flesh and the flesh is opposed to the spirit. And my brothers and sisters, you'll never be free from this battle, but you can have the eyes of your understanding open. And guess what, guys? You're in for a surprise, because I'm not going to paint a pretty picture for you. As soon as you become saved, immediately you're going to see the wickedness of the world. You're going to enter the struggle, the same struggle that you see that I have, and the same struggle that Brother Cliff has, and Ezra, and everybody else. You're going to see the same struggle, but guess what? It leads to life, and there's only that's the only way to life. So take it or leave it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those that are on that path. But narrow is the way that leads to life. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Highlight narrow and life, and few are those who find it. Few.
Well, think about this. This is a saying I carry, because I forget where I heard it, but I heard it somewhere. And it goes right to this fact. Everybody dies, but not everybody lives.
Mm. Well, it's guaranteed. You're going to die in the flesh.
I mean, that's 100%. That's 100% right. Proven.
Yeah, 100%.
100%.
So the Lord does care more about our spirit, you know, our soul, than he does our flesh. Not that he doesn't care about our body, but it's more important for our flesh, for our spirit, because of the life that's to come, which is forever.
Exactly.
This is temporal. I'm a stranger in a strange land, is what it is. This is not my home.
As much as we want to convince ourselves to believe that.
That's profound, but at the same time, everybody, whether they want to admit it or not, knows that that statement is the same for them. It's not their home. Yeah. Everybody dies. Go look at a graveyard. I hate to put death in people's face. The Bible says that the words we speak are the fragrance of death to some people, and others it's the fragrance of life. But you have got to face the fact. Look at the graveyards. Go by the graveyards. Nobody survives this. Nobody. Everybody dies.
If mankind's so smart and we have it all figured out, then how can we haven't figured out how to live forever?
Mm-hmm. So Satan tries to deceive people with esoteric knowledge and the fact that, oh, you'll be recreated and, you know, reincarnated, or you'll ascend, and because he knows he can't escape the fact that everybody dies. Knows he can't do that. So, you know, you don't even, you know, I've put it to people, and this is kind of a scary concept for people. You don't even know if you exist. You could be in a pod somewhere in the year 2400 where, you know, computers creating your reality. You don't know nothing, so everything's by faith. So what are you going to choose? What makes sense? What resonates with your spirit? Love? Of course it does. Don't tell me it doesn't. Love resonates with your spirit. And it just comes down to love. We all know inherently in the center of our being that love is good. It's just that they're trying to mix love with sin. And so they're trying to find a way where they can accept the flesh and the wrong things that we do and, you know, incorporate it with love.
So you mean lust?
Yeah, or love or lust. You know, there are people, there are homosexuals, there are child molesters that do nice things for people at times. So, you know, it's not about that. It's not to bag on anybody with one sin. I just use that not because I don't think I'm as bad as them, but it's just like in the world, going out, speaking, that's what people think is the worst. You know, there are many people who have done so much damage through gossip that's way more than even child molestation. They've damaged so many lives, you know. So it's not about quantifying that. It's sin is sin. It's horrible. and we've all done things, you know, that have affected numerous lives and have the consequences in other people's lives, these sequences, the dominoes of other people's lives. We did things to one person, and then they got dysfunctional because of what we did, and they did something to somebody. We don't even have a scope of what our sins affect other people. We don't even understand it. So, you know, it's definitely...
Think about the generations of how much has happened, though.
Yeah, and it doesn't just go on into, like, our generation. It goes on to generation. The sins of the fathers pass on, you know, to the children. So it's one of those things where we just have to humble ourselves. Come on, people. Look at the world. Look at it. Really open your eyes and look at the world. You have God's creation. I'm looking outside. I'm sitting here at my kitchen table, and I have the window open, you know, my glass sliding door here. It's probably why you're hearing some of the birds and some of the cars and stuff. But, you know, it's a nice breeze coming through. I see the trees. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful sunny day here in Australia. We still have God's creation, but we have the way of man, you know, that makes it to where I don't even have time to enjoy it sometimes because I'm slaving away trying to make money to pay this bill, to pay that bill, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't fix the relationships that are ruined in my life, and there's all these things, you know? But God's word stands strong. I mean, people, you know, the generations come and they go, they die, and he's like, you know, I'm here forever. And it's like, just really think about what's real. Look at the world. Look at the death. Look at the car accidents. Look at all these things that happen. That just, you know, relationships being destroyed. Look at television for real. The next time you turn on the idiot box, look at it for real. They're sitting there glorifying all the clothes. Like, oh, yeah, Britney Spears was on the red carpet. And who, oh, these two girls wore this. Isabel Lucas and Britney Spears wore the same dress. Who wore it better? Like, who gives a freaking crap, dude? There's people in countries that are freaking starving. There's little babies with their ribs poking out. You know? There's people that are dying all around you. There's turmoil in families. You know? It's so idiotic, man. It's, I don't know. And people just want to close their eyes and they're just like, dude, just tell me the fantasy story. Just let me, I can't handle it. I can't look at it. I just want to watch some television, man. I just want to watch, like, Smurfs and Simpsons and Disney. You know? Like, I can't take it, man. And guess what? I'm sorry, but that's the narrow gate. People that go through the narrow gate got to see it. They got to deal with it. Because it's the only way to live in reality. It's the only way to find the truth. Is to see the tricks of man. And man just tell you all these great swelling words, and we're going to fix this, and we're going to do the economy, and we're going to send you a stimulus check, and we're going to do this, and you can go out and, oh, the end all and be all is to go to Walmart and buy that thing you wanted. Then you're going to be happy. You know? It's ridiculous. And all of the problems, not all of them, but like most of the problems that are put on us of the suppression, the same people that are causing it are the ones who give you a little bit of relief with a stimulus check. It's so hypocritical, man. Wake up. Everybody just needs to wake up. This world is a mess. And that's why the truth of the gospel is when Paul the Apostle said, for he has rescued us from such a deadly peril. You can't escape death. Guess what? You're in the trap. You're in the world. And there's no way out. You can't end your consciousness and get into the next one without death. You're going to face it. You can't get away from people asking you to pay money because you can't get it because they control it all and you can't get it. So you're doing pretty good. So you're making pretty good money and it doesn't seem like oppression, but you're still in the trap. And there's still going to come a day where your body's going to fail and you're going to die. And where are you going to go? That's the end result. And God has got a kingdom where he says he'll wipe away all tears. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow. Do you want that, or do you just want this? Do you want to spit on it and say, oh, that's just a fairy tale? I don't know. You taking a chance? This all has to do with faith. Those that couldn't enter God's rest couldn't enter because it was unbelief. They didn't mix it with faith, and that's what we're preaching. We are God's ambassadors, as it were, God in us, making his appeal to humans, to mankind, to be reconciled to himself. Come over to my side. See, sit under my counsel. I know your head's polluted with all these thoughts. It's going to take a little while. You need to sit under my counsel. You need to read my word. You need to come. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come, let us reason together. God's not a hard God. He says, come, let us reason together. I know it's going to take time. Come, sit under my counsel. Read my word. Give me a chance to actually make clear what I'm doing. But he says in Isaiah, read Isaiah chapter 1. He says, my children are stubborn. They're stiff-necked. They won't listen. So, and that goes back, and to tie it up, the whole thing, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So that's our message. It has to be repentance. God has shed his love abroad so much by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And God's spirit was dwelling in that body. It was God with us. God didn't do anything. He didn't ask us to go anything or deal with any temptations that he didn't deal with himself. You're not going to respect anybody. You're not going to respect your boss if he doesn't do the work that you do. God knows that. So when Christ says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he means it. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and light. He takes the yoke of slavery off, and he starts you at the starting point. He says, you're free now. What are you going to do with that freedom? And then you have the freedom, if you want, to love the things of God, to learn his feasts, to do these things. He says, you're free now. You're free to love me. There's no more forcing. It comes from your heart. What do you want to learn? You got time. You got life. You got heartbeat. You got breath. What are you going to learn? You know? You want me to show you all those deep things in the feasts and all this? You want me to show you why it was all this way? You know, but you're not burdened. You're free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. So what are you going to do with that freedom? That's the thing. So the people in the Hebrew Roots movement, I think, are trying to teach people about our roots. And that's awesome. But we also need to realize that when they're teaching the roots, that the feeling and teaching and reality of grace is there. And those that are on grace, don't get so upset with the law being mentioned. It's part of our history. It's part of who we are. It led us to Christ. And the law is good. And if the law says, thou shalt not covet, what it's really trying to teach you is to be a person that doesn't covet. That you actually do the opposite of that. You know, the law says, do not commit adultery. What it's really saying is, I want to create in you a person who is faithful. So there's a negative and positive, and God gives us his health laws, and I think it's Leviticus 11, you know, and there are good things to eat and there are bad things to eat, you know, and it's like, you know, it's do not taste, do not touch. The main thing is that if you're thankful for it and you have a pure heart, the Bible says to the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled, all things are defiled. So it's about getting back to the garden and not having all this confusion that entered into the garden with that one act of rebellion where their eyes were opened, so to speak, and all these drama and all this stuff entered in, and we got all confused. So, I don't know. Do you guys have any final thoughts on this? Anything to add? Something I might have missed?
I don't know, man. We covered a lot there. I didn't think it would go this long, so I have to say.
Well, it's going to definitely be at least two podcasts, that's for sure.
I don't know, man. I don't know. I would say as a final thought, it has been an absolute pleasure to spend this time with you guys.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely.
I think that we covered, I think first of all, we proved we have no notes.
Like, left, right, backwards, forwards, over here. Oh, but we're going back here. But you know what? Hopefully it was a feed, a good feed for the people that are listening. And something – it's obviously not going to be a feed to some of the people who are even more mature than us. They're going to be like, oh, it's just a reaffirmation. But there's going to be some people out there. Hopefully we shared what level we're at in growth, that we shared something with somebody that they need and that would bless them. And somebody who's out there living in the world and saying, gosh, there's somebody out there that understands, you know, that they're not alone, that they're, yeah, that they're with their brothers and sisters in different parts of the world. And they're like, gosh, they're so real. Like, that's what I face. And some of those thoughts are the things that I thought, you know, and maybe there were some answers for people. That's all I hope. That's all I hope, is just a fellowship out in the open with my brothers and sisters, and maybe I have something that I can share with them. You know, that's the important thing, speaking the truth in love, and the Bible says, you know, feed my sheep. So that's my prayer, most of all. But I got to thank you, Brother Cliff, because got to give you credit there. It was your, you know, responding to the Spirit of God that actually prompted this podcast. So that's pretty awesome. You never know. You never know what you do. You know, what kind of sequences are going to follow. That's the thing. You want to play video games. Well, the ultimate video game is life, and our controller is our mind. And, you know, we have a lot of decisions, and it's just awesome. Like, when you obey the Spirit and you do something, man, God can do awesome things just with a little prompting of the Spirit. He can do awesome things. You never know. We don't know, this podcast going out, how it's going to affect somebody. You know, it might make a real change in somebody's life. So, you know, that's what I pray.
Yeah, me too. Definitely.
So, I guess what we'll do is we'll wrap this up. We'll reel in this cast and give her contact information. And I just want to let you guys know that we love you. We may not know you. We may not know who's listening, but God does. You're a unique person. And just look, if for verification of that, just take your thumb and look at it. You know, look at the design of your fingerprint. You're a unique creation by God, and you're so important that He put His unique signature on you, your DNA, your fingerprint. You have a fingerprint that's different than anybody in history, and that's pretty amazing. And so, you know, God writes his signature on His artwork and makes it unique for everybody, that He thinks uniquely and loves everybody uniquely in that way. And so when you're down and you think that nobody else is listening to you, stop looking at man. Man isn't God, and He's not your creator. And if nobody... if you're sitting there and you feel like you're not loved, you know, or something like that, just know that God loves you and that He's been speaking to you, and He's saying, come home, come home, you know, to all the prodigals, come home. So I just want to wrap it up with that. I'll give you my contact information. You can write to me at epiphos@hotmail.com. That email address is spelled epiphos@hotmail.com, epiphos@hotmail.com. You can visit the TruthStream podcast at truthstreamoasis.com. That's TruthStreamOasis.com. You can visit the podcast. We have a forum there. If you go up to the top, there's a discussion forum. Click on the forums link, and you can register with our forum and come in and talk to us and fellowship with us. So, you know, we would really appreciate that. I will let you guys know that I am at my limit on the Podomatic site, so you are not going to see this podcast on the Podomatic site. It will be uploaded to the TruStream site. I don't have any more room on the Podomatic site, and I don't have the funds to... keep that going. So I am going to be phasing out the Podomatic, truestream.podomatic.com site, and we're just going to be posting the new ones up there. And you're basically, I'm just trying to funnel everybody to truestreamoasis.com for that. So
hopefully you guys are aware of that, that have been listening to the podcast. Go ahead, Ezra and Cliff, give your contact information.
You want to go first, Cliff, or should I go first?
That's fine, yeah. Good. You go ahead, Ezra.
All right. Anyone who wants to reach me can email me at ezra144@hotmail.com. That's spelled ezra144@hotmail.com. If you are interested in any of my writings, I have a blog on my MySpace page. Just look me up on MySpace with my name Ezra Elijah, E-Z-R-A-E-L-I-J-A-H, Ezra Elijah on MySpace, and click on my blog and you can read a lot of my postings that I know Amos and I have discussed about and some other things. So you can reach me that way.
And you can reach me, Brother Cliff, at bro.cliff@todaysprophecies.com. Brother Cliff at todaysprophecies.com. todaysprophecies.com.
Amen. Yeah, and I encourage you guys to send these guys some emails. Some of you guys that email me, take a moment and email them and let them know that you appreciate their thoughts and inputs because these two guys are close to my heart, and God has brought us together to do some of these podcasts, and they're a real blessing to me. You know, they support me in prayer and like you guys do. And they've been a real blessing to me to come onto the podcast and have some conversation, because it's nice sometimes, you know, when you have some thoughts and you know, you have brothers that are of like mind and fellowship together, and we all put our input in here. And we hope that these podcasts are interesting for you to listen to. They keep your mind stimulated in the area of the spirit, and that, you know, it gives you something to think about. And hopefully it's a catalyst to your own growth. You know, that some of the things we talk about might, you know, stimulate some prayer, and then God will, you know, open the eyes of your understanding to some of the things that you know, that he might be trying to speak to you about. But we just want you to know that we love you with all our heart. We may not know who you are, but guess what? You're our brothers and sisters, and we're going to know you one day, and we're all one in the body of Christ, and we love you, and we pray for you. I pray for the listeners often. And I just want you to know, wherever you are, whether you're in China, Australia, the United States, Canada, Mexico, South America, South Africa, wherever, you know, Europe, United Kingdom, Netherlands, Denmark, I couldn't even mention them all. Wherever you are, God knows where you are, and God loves you. He knows exactly where you are. The hairs of your head are numbered. And if you have some hairs fall out, you know, like I am getting a little bit older, I got less hairs to count. You know? God knows every day. That's how much he cares. He says, you know, that when a sparrow falls to the ground, he knows. He says, how much more value are you than many sparrows? I know that there are some people out there that are listening that are in just terrible circumstances. I know that. And my heart goes out to you. But just know, beloved, that you are loved by the Lord, and God knows where you are, and he is with you. And as I always say, that we sit in spiritual darkness, let the Lord be your light. Read Psalm 27. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Of whom shall we be afraid? In the end, you know, the Bible says that we overcame the system, the beast, by the blood of the Lamb, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony. We just couldn't shut up. You know, just couldn't shut up. We just had to preach it. So, you know, be that as it may, people may say, you know, what they're going to say. You know, like the Lord said, sometimes you sing a happy tune and people won't dance, and sometimes you sing a sad tone song and people won't mourn. And what that means to you personally in your life is sometimes people just want to be against you, and you do have an enemy, Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And you can say this. You can say, they beat me down. They did this. They did that. Stephen was stoned to death. Paul had his head cut off. John the Baptist had his head cut off because of a sexual dance. That would seem the ultimate shame, you know? But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I leave you with that thought. And I love you all. And more than that, stay in God's word. Every day in God's word is an awesome day. Because it is a light under your feet and a lamp unto your path. Okay? So you guys be blessed. And I just want you to know, we thank you for taking the time to listen to this. And send us an email. Your emails are an encouragement to us. It spurs us on. It's like fuel for the fire to speak the fire of God's word. Okay? And even if I don't know you or I don't see you, if I don't see you on this side, if we don't see you on this side, we definitely hope to see you on the other side. God bless.
Sometimes I don't understand why I was born at all, when all that I do leaves me empty, aching and longing for more. Sometimes I feel I could stand, man, I feel like I'm 10 feet tall. But then it's like I'm on trial and I'm guilty. I don't know exactly what for. How I wish I could be relieved, fall on God's doorstep and be received. But it seems he doesn't care for me anymore, so I'll be on my way, live from the cradle to the grave on my own. Son, you must understand why I would let you fall. It isn't because I don't love you. It's not that I want you to crawl. But the silence between us has grown, and your towers have grown so tall. I let you choose, you have chosen. You don't seem to want me at all. How I wish to be reconciled, that you would just love me with the heart of a child. But it seems you can have your way, live from the cradle to the grave, far from
the grave.